Why don't you open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 6. Let's stand. We're gonna finish Ephesians. We'll go into Philippians after today, starting next week. So if you want to read ahead, I titled the message Made in Heaven Part 2. We're talking about the armor of God. And aren't you thankful that that is made in heaven and not in the United States or China or Russia or anywhere else? And so we're going to pick up, and we're going to start at 14, but we'll be picking up at 17. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. And as Pam had prayed, Lord, whatever burdens have been brought in, Lord, we pray that by your word and just by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to lay those things down. Lord, that you would lighten the load, especially for living in these times and all the things that are going on around us. Lord, I pray that you would just bathe us in your love and in your righteousness and your grace, your mercy. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter, and a number of the letters that he would write towards the end of his life. He's writing this letter from Rome. He's imprisoned. He sees that not as necessarily an imprisonment and the chains as a burden, but that it was the Holy Spirit, and that he was freely taken there to preach the gospel, and he was still free to obviously communicate with the churches and the, you know, those that the churches that he had planted on his missionary journeys. And so he gives us an indication that this letter obviously was written from Rome when he was in chains. But he didn't see it. And the beautiful thing is, you know, God is very gracious. And even for Paul, imprisonment wasn't what we would consider imprisonment today in a cell with bars. He actually was in a room in the palace being guarded by Roman soldiers. And so as we had talked about it, as he would observe the Roman soldiers' preparation, how they would put on the armor as they, you know, would come in and to guard him, he likens the armor of God to that which he had observes with them. And so we saw that, and we looked at last week, that there is the having armor, not halving, but having armor. He says, having girded your waist with truth. Some translate this as girdle or belt of truth. It's the first thing that is to be put on when putting on armor. It is the foundation of preparation for battle. And Paul says that that foundation is truth. Obviously, the culture and the society we live in today struggles with the idea of absolute truth, because everybody lives based on their emotion and their own relative truth. It is supreme to them, and the Word of God is no longer supreme. Sadly, the Word of God truth is in many congregations coming from the pulpit, not truth, but relative. And we know that the warning for the church when Christ is going to be coming back for his church, one of the signs is going to be a falling away. And that falling away is going to be a falling away from the truth. And so we see that happening in so many places today. And it's the truth, who God is and who you are in Christ. You are a new person. You're adopted sons and daughters and fellow heirs of all the promises of God that are given to those that are his. Then he said, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, right standing with God. It is from God's supply of righteousness. It is obtained, we saw last week. Righteousness it's a child of, you know, it's his righteousness that a child of God stands, not one's own righteousness. God says, you stand in his son's righteousness. Now, to him who is able to present you faultless, he's the one that is our advocate and that gives us right standing before our Father in heaven. Having shod your feet with the gospel of peace, it is the gospel. Christ's atoning sacrifice, his burial and his resurrection, victory over sin and death, that we can have peace with God and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and stand upon his truth, the gospel. And he talks about the mystery of the gospel. It was a mystery in the Old Testament times, but revealed through Jesus Christ. Don't forget, he says, to take up the shield of faith. You see, without faith, Hebrews tells us it is impossible. It is not possible, right, to please God. And, you know, we've heard so many different things. It's not a leap of faith. Some suggest that faith is a leap in the dark. God will never ask anyone to take a leap of faith or to take a leap in the dark. Chapter 5, verse 8, remember Paul wrote this, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He says we actually are to leap out of the dark and into the light. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You see, faith is a work of the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about it, the illumination and inspiration and revelation. The Word of God is the revelation of God, who he is, his plans from the foundation of the world, not only in creation, but redeeming creation that has fallen. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that revelation is completely inspired. And then it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates that, brings us to the light, and really brings it to life in the heart of those who believe. And so now, verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is, take, it means not just take, grab hold, it's to receive or take unto oneself this helmet of salvation. The next thing that needs to be considered is the protection of the noggin. I know it probably better than anybody here. I can show you the scars. It hurts to beat your head against something. Some of you don't know, but the doorways that we have here and into the fellowship hall used to have little door stoppers, and they were only a half inch. But you have to understand, I don't fit in the doorway anyways. It's a natural duck. And once, when I was first early on in my in the ministry, I was coming into the sanctuary. I was talking to somebody, and I turned, and I did not, my natural duck did not come into play soon enough. and I hit the corner of one of those doorstops right here. I think it's still the same hairline. It may have gone up a little bit. But I was like, I hit it hard. And I'm like, So I came into worship, and then after worship was over, I walked up here, and everybody was looking at me with a look of dread on their face, because the blood during worship had trickled down. Now that, let me tell you something. I probably should be wearing a helmet in here. But there is, and Paul said, look, we're to take the helmet of salvation. It's from the root that means Savior, God, Christ Jesus, or Deliverer. You take the helmet of the Savior. You know, many places Paul says put on Christ. We're to put on Christ. And this is one way that we can look at it, though it's from the very root sozo. It means to heal, preserve, and to save. And so we're to take the helmet that is Christ the Savior. And why are we to put on the helmet of salvation or to put on Christ? It's to protect your mind. I'm trying to remember many of us growing up who it was that had that dumb song, Love is a Battlefield. Pat Bennett's are. Okay, see, you're all old like me. So, used to listen to that pagan music. Love is a battlefield. Now, the mind is the battlefield that we need to be worried about. It's the battlefield the enemy loves to draw us into. Okay? One of the enemy's greatest attacks against us is discouragement and doubt. You ever deal with discouragement and doubt when it comes to your faith, what you believe? A lot of times, you know, we judge how we're doing and we bring condemnation upon ourselves. And the reality is this, there is now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, yet we do that. No one's going to be harder on ourselves than ourselves, right? The helmet of salvation is assurance that we are saved. And it's the assurance of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, what he has come to do for us. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have salvation, is what it says. And it's through faith that none of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Salvation, listen, that's not grace. Salvation is really kind of, it comes from God's grace. It's because of God's grace. But what that is talking about, that verse, is it's talking about salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. And it's by his grace and it's through faith. Grace is the action of God by which salvation is offered and through faith is received. In chapter 4, by way of reminder, Paul wrote this. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we know that Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the passageway to the heart. It's through the eyes, but it filters in here. And you know, the warning that James has is, you know, if it takes hold here, then sin will come. You know, we'll stumble, we'll fall. And we need to protect our minds. Have you ever questioned your salvation? You know, and the arguments, once saved, always saved, and then you have Arminian, you know, you can lose your salvation, and we go through all these things. Look, our assurance is in Christ Jesus and in the truth of His Word. Amen. Am I really saved? First of all, you need to change your thinking. It's not your salvation. It's His salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, the Scripture says you shall be saved. Not you may be saved. There's a chance. You know, apply to DraftKings and find out what the odds are. Some of us live like we're gambling with salvation, our salvation. Paul's letter, you know, and listen, you shall be saved because that is grace. And here we're told we can wear it like a helmet. It's our protection from stinking thinking and doubting the grace of God. That's what we're doing. Paul's letter to the Ephesians begins with grace. It ends with grace. It is the manifesto of grace. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. To the glory of His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, to the riches of His grace. And may I apply this to you in your defense. The next time that question begins to form in your mind, am I really saved? Can I really believe this? Oh, I better get saved all over again. The response is simple. Yes, you are. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace says so. Up to the point, the armor of God is up to this point, what we've seen is defensive armor. Again, there's no protection for those who are running away or in retreat. You know, kind of before my surrendered days, I don't know how many of you used to watch. Who were those clowns? Oh, Monty Python and the Holy Grail and those brave soldiers. Run away! Run away! The French launched a cow at them. But, you know, here's the thing. This is assurance, and this should be encouragement for those, because we're called to battle. We've already established that. There's no escaping this. And the encouragement and the exhortation is to stand against this. There's no retreat. None of the armor had protection for the backside. And I'm going to tell you, if you're in retreat, you've never been an easier target for the enemy. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And we've seen that so much of this, Paul is formulating in Ephesians what Christian character looks like, because our character should reflect our Lord's character as we walk with Him. There's no giving up. Next, we're provided with What Paul is going to say is the sword of the Spirit and prayer in the Spirit. Now, many of us, and we certainly like to look at those, and you know, I love Pastor Ken, my buddy, and everything. The sword. We're like Peter. We get a sword in our hand. It's for one thing, and that's for lopping off ears and taking names, right? But what we have to understand is that even the sword of the Spirit and prayer in the Spirit are both defensive and offensive. The sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the word of God, it's God's word, and it's the God's sword. That's what we come together to study and hear from together, and that we should be reading, you know, when we can on our own. It's only that way that we know how to wield it correctly. As far as I can gather, there are only two main actions in the use of a sword. There is parry for defense, and there is thrust for offense. But the sword can be used for both, to parry the thrust of the enemy, right? And then it doesn't really need to get more technical than that, because some of you may have grown up with swords and you probably explain it a lot better than I can. Jesus used it as a defensive weapon when Satan tried to test him in the wilderness, simply by saying, "It is written." It is written. He parried every attempt that Satan had to trip him up. And we know that Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, and I was thinking about this and praying about this, and I think sometimes we overstep our bounds about what, you know, the Scripture talks about defending. We're to defend the hope that's in us. I don't believe God ever asks us to defend His Word. But if you're like me, you often find yourself doing that. And the sad thing is, I was listening to one of the influencers of the church institution in America today, one of the big influencers. His father just passed away not too long ago. I was watching as he sat in front of, or he was asked to come and speak at the Dallas Theological Seminary, and he began to explain to those that were in attendance at his talk what shaped his view on the Bible and on the church, and then started talking about how he was listening to an atheist tear the Bible apart. There's no atheist can tear. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's fallacy, but he accepted that. And now he's a pastor, and a lot of people are following him. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and is a benefit to anybody who will hear it and receive it. If you do not believe this about the Bible, you do not possess an effective weapon for battle. It will be of no effect against the enemy. In fact, it's likely an open invitation for the enemy to come and rough you up. When you think of it, proper use of a sword takes a lot of practice. When to parry, when to thrust. Without practice, you're liable to injure yourself and not the enemy. It's no different than power tools today, right? Some people misuse power tools, and everything's a hammer, guys, right? But it's dangerous to do that. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit and illuminated by the Spirit, and it comes to life as we read it, as we hear it. That's what the scripture said. Blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear, and then blessed are those who apply it to their lives. Walk in the truth. Apply it in battle. Listen, you're in a battle. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, and you think about it, it's two-edged, so it cuts both ways. Not just to slice and dice others, which is what we think sometimes the word of God is for. But it's also a discerner, and I have to make this personal, it's a discerner of my heart. And should always be a discerner of my, and it should be a discerner of your heart. It works on the heart of believers and unbelievers. It's also a weapon against our spiritual enemies. That's what he says, right? We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against angels, powers, principalities of this present darkness. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, I think we looked at this week, but for the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That word for arguments is also translated imaginations, literally bad ideas. And I call our attention to this often because there's a lot of bad ideas that the church is coming up with today, that are coming out of churches, that are coming from pulpits, that are not biblical. They're not the truth of God's word. The word of God is not a book of incantations. It's not a book of spells. That we are to run around pronouncing on everything and everybody. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's to cut to the heart of the matter in the lives of those who hear it and hopefully hear it and receive it. It's the truth we are told to stand upon. Remember, John wrote in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made in Him. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so we are to take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The other weapon is prayer. He says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Three times he says all. You know what the word in Greek for all means? You're biblical scholars. That's good. Praying always with all prayer. You know, Pastor Clay said, look, we're to pray without ceasing. Well, I don't have time. I got to work. That's not what it. Listen, we have, by the grace of God, the access to come boldly to our Father's throne of grace whenever we want to or we need. And it's not even when we need to. We have open access and communication to a loving Father. That's what it talks, that we live with that understanding that without ceasing, whatever we need, even what we don't need, we want to hang out with our dad. How many, my father's passed away. I miss hanging out with my dad. It was fun. He was a little bit interesting. A little rough around the edges. But he did everything for his boys, I mean, for my brother and I. I loved hanging out with my dad, even when we disagreed. Praying always with all prayer. That's corporate prayer, personal prayer, silent prayer, public prayer. On one's knees, on your face, standing with arms raised. What did Paul say? I wish that every man would pray lifting holy hands. Why don't the men of the church pray lifting holy hands? Now, I'm not suggesting that we all start doing that and drawing attention to ourselves. But could it be that we're afraid our hands aren't too holy? Things aren't, exhibiting this Christ character that Paul is encouraging and exhorting us to walk in? Guys, head bowed, eyes closed, eyes open. Fervent prayer, praying in the Spirit. Now there's a doozy that the church has messed up. Praying in the Spirit is not just praying in tongues. I remember when I was at a pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck was still alive, and we had an afterglow, just a time of prayer and waiting upon the Lord as a group of pastors, and there were some wacky things. Some guy, oh, Lord, raise up more Greg Laurie's and more Raul Reese's, and I'm sitting there going, he's raising us up. You know, are we going to take ownership of what God's called us to? We don't need more Greg Laurie. We just need men to stand and teach God's word, you know. And then all of a sudden, some guy starts piping up, you need to be praying in the Spirit for 2 to 3 hours before you get up and teach. You need to be praying in the Spirit and in tongues for 2 to 3 hours. And I'm like sitting there going, where does that say it in the Bible? But that's the way that it's taught in some places. I love, the gifts of tongues is the gift of tongues. It's good. Everything decently and in order. You want to know how to operate it correctly if you have tongues? I'll talk to you afterwards because we're not doing a teaching on tongues right now. I think. But it's important that we understand that praying in the Spirit, it says that when we don't know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, sometimes with groanings. And there are times when I pray, and it's not even, I pray in tongues, very rarely. I'd much rather, when I know not what to say, that the Holy Spirit just take over. It's not long and drawn out. So anyways, this guy, you need to do this, and you need to do that. And I'm like sitting there going, are you kidding me? You know, young man, probably 25, 26, blonde-haired. It was kind of a trippy afterglow, but I think that the Lord was sorting some things out in the lives of his pastors, you know, the pastors of Calvary Chapel, and some of the things that may have been accepted in. And so this young man, I just remember, you know, this guy over here, he starts, you know, spouting off that if we're not praying in tongues for 2 to 3 hours, and this young man comes, and he's coming from back here, and I'm just praying. I said, Lord, this is confusion. And a young man starts walking down. He says, I have been called to be a pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have prayed for tongues for years, and God has not given it to me. But I'm called to be a pastor. And I remember the guy, a lot of you are newer or have come in, not out of Calvary Chapels. There's a guy named Poncho Juarez, Calvary Chapel Montebello. There's a lot of ex-felons and gangsters that are Calvary Chapel pastors now. I mean, which is just a testament of God's grace, you know, and to be able to teach and minister the gospel. And Poncho had a white fez, you know what a... Yeah, ex-drug runner and gangster, at the pastor's conference. He's been a pastor for a while, Montebello. The Lord's really blessed his ministry, and all of a sudden he's, we need to repent. It's like, that was the only sensible and sane thing that was coming out of any pastor's mouth at this thing. And I believe repentance happened, you know. So, but, you know, just crazy things. And it's been accepted in the church. Listen, praying in the Spirit is not just tongues. It can be the Holy Spirit interceding, or it can just be you and your Heavenly Father having a conversation. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8, starting at verse 8. Many of you know the story of this. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But he didn't defeat them with the edge of the sword without the prayer of Moses going before the Lord. Prayer and God's word, so important. That they be a part of our daily life. A wise leader will never enter battle without seeking counsel and having a plan. You know the old saying, fail to plan, plan to fail. There are numerous examples of the leaders of Israel that sought the Lord before they would ever go into battle. And we cannot stand in the battle without the Holy Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit. You see, the disciples one time were approached by a man whose son, it says, sometimes he has a demon. And sometimes he's thrown into the fire, sometimes he's thrown into water. Can you cure him? And the disciples, they tried and they couldn't do it. And Jesus came to them where they were gathered, and the man turned and said, hey, look, you know, here's what's going on. I brought them to the disciples. They couldn't do anything. Will you? And, you know, that's when, you know, faithless generation Jesus is like, I can't believe that you guys don't understand yet what's going on. And so Jesus basically rebuked the demon. The demon came out of the child, it says, and the disciples asked Jesus, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus told them, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. So important. Prayer, that we go in, that we enter the battle, that we, whatever's going on, that we enter with prayer. So we're take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And, you know, part of that battle is, you know, we need to be praying for the boldness to share the truth. Think of it, he's in Rome. Whatever he said would be used against him in Caesar's court and probably condemn him. And he said, look, even though I'm in chains, I'm still an ambassador. And Paul prayed for others. He prayed for himself. He prayed for boldness to preach the gospel. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, Tychicus, that word, his name means fortuitous or fortunate, which I think is really kind of interesting, because he was fortuitous for Paul, because he was a constant companion. He was a Gentile believer from Ephesus, Paul's travel companion. He was with Paul taking the offerings from Ephesus to Jerusalem when Jerusalem was suffering. He delivered the letters from Paul to Ephesus and Colossae, and they also believe that he may have delivered the second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul hoped that Tychicus ultimately was to travel to Crete on Paul's behalf. We don't know if he actually made it there, but church legend suggests that he became the bishop of Chalcedon in Asia Minor. Ultimately, he would die a martyr's death. That's who Tychicus was. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, Paul's heart, and this is being written to you. This is Paul's heart. This is the Holy Spirit's heart to each and every one of you. Peace to you, brothers and sisters, in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've had a chance. If you're just kind of joining us recently, all the teachings are online. You can go. But I hope that there is a peace to your faith, to your walk with Christ that has come as we've gone through this letter to Ephesus. A peace from your own questioning, your own mind, doubting, condemnation, whatever might come up in your life. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Because grace and peace are the cornerstone of God's character and the gospel. God's redemption at Christ's expense, so we might have peace with Him. They're essential to the believer's walk with Jesus Christ. And it says, in sincerity, that is uncorrupted and genuine. And it's not based on your performance, it's based on His promise. Remember that. If you genuinely believe that and love the Lord, you're His. John wrote in his first letter, we love Him because He first loved us. And may our lives reflect who we are in Christ. Not our failures, not our shortcomings, but that we understand we have a perfect Savior. Amen. You have a perfect Savior. You understand that, I hope. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would just grow in the knowledge of Your grace and Your mercy. I think, Lord, our problem sometimes is we think too highly of ourselves and we think too little of ourselves, when all we should be thinking about is You. And Lord, I pray that You would just help us to stand in these days. And Lord, whatever battles, whatever struggles may be going on in anybody's life this morning as they've come in, I pray, Lord, that they hear from Your Holy Spirit and from Your Word that You have given them all and granted them all power against these things to stand upon Your promises and Your truth. And Lord, just I pray that You would help us to love You the way that You desire us to love You. We forget that the commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love others as themselves. And I just pray, Lord, that that would exist here in this fellowship. We thank and we praise You, Lord. Now I pray that You'd be pleased with the sacrifices of our lips, Lord, as we lift up praises to You, because You alone are worthy of all of our praise. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. In precious name, amen.